Well, good morning, everyone. How we doing? We're going to continue in our series today through the Gospel of Mark. You can flip in your Bibles over to Mark chapter 9. And we're going through the Gospel of Mark this first quarter, first 4 months of the year. And our series is called Walking the Way of the Cross. And today we're zeroing in on chapter 9. And our message today is titled something. There we go. God's point of view. All right, God's point of view. And we're just going to go ahead and jump on in to verse 2. Here we go. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Pause. So we're going to go through this kind of line by line, and I just kind of talk about each moment right here because so much is going on. So it starts out by saying after 6 days, which begs the question, 6 days after what? Well, if you remember last week, we kind of went through Mark chapter 8, and Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, people say I'm this or I'm that. Who do you say that I am? And you remember what Peter said? You are the Messiah. But then Jesus talks about how he is the Messiah, but he's going to die on the cross. And then Peter kind of pulls him aside and tells him, never let that be. And Peter tries to rebuke Jesus. That's never a good idea, right? And so then we see this at the end of Mark 8, where Jesus goes to Peter, and reprimands him. And he says, get away from me, Satan, or get behind me, Satan. And in the NLT, this is how it reads. You are seeing things from merely a human point of view, not from God's. And what I believe, you know, Mark, as he's putting together his gospel right here, is that I believe that after this moment, he's going to show God's point of view on several different things. And it starts with Jesus going, let me tell you what it really means to follow me. Remember that at the end of Mark 8? If you're going to follow me or be his disciples, you got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. But then going into Mark 9, God's going to reveal his point of view on multiple different areas. And it's starting right here on the Mount of Transfiguration. So with him, he took Peter and James and John and led them up to a high mountain where they were alone. Now, what mountain? Well, this is probably Mount Hermon, which is right north of Caesarea Philippi. And I think it's good just to see stuff like this. Can you imagine Jesus going on a wilderness adventure with his boys? With his best friends hiking to the top of Mount Hermon. Some think it's Mount Tabor, but that's way further south in Israel. If it's only in 6 days, it's probably this mountain. This is the only place in Israel, even during the summer, there's snow because it's so high. And you can go from desert to snow in under 2 hours. And then Jesus is going up here because he wants this special time with his best friends. And so he goes to the top of the mountain. Then there he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. You know, this word for transfigured is the Greek word metamorpho, which is where we get our word metamorphosis. You can think about a caterpillar, you know, transforming or going through metamorphosis to become a butterfly. And I just want for a moment for you to consider what this would have been like to see Jesus. I mean, Mark right here, he says that, man, it's like bleach, but it's more white than anything the world could ever create. You know, in Luke 9, when it's talking about the same story, it says the appearance of his face changed. And his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. In Matthew 17, of the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew's account is his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as light. You know, it's a glimpse of the glory of God, a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. Why only a glimpse? Because if Jesus revealed his full glory, they would have been blinded. But it's just a glimpse. Was this amazing? Was this spectacular? And it's so powerful to consider who our Jesus really is. But being a boy that grew up in the 90s and the early 2000s, all I could think of is Jesus went Super Saiyan, right? And Jesus really went, you know, Dragon Ball Z style. this lightning power, it's real, right? But man, this would have been an amazing moment right here. Now, as we continue back in the past, is this working? No, okay. As we continue back in Mark chapter 9, let's pick up in verse 4. And there appeared before him Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. You know, this is so powerful right here. Elijah at this moment had been dead for around 900 years. You know, Moses had been dead probably around 1,500 years at this point. Why Moses and Elijah? Out of everyone he could have brought back, why those two guys? Well, Moses represents the law. And if you remember back in Exodus 19, Moses was talking to God on a mountain and there was fire. And then Elijah represents the prophets. And if you remember back in 1 Kings 18, he was talking to God on a mountain and there was fire. And now here, both of those guys talked to a God they couldn't see, but now they're talking to a Jesus who they can see. And Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And so now they're sitting here and they're talking to Jesus and there's like fire, there's like sun, there's lightning, there's bright flashes of lights. And instead of talking to that God they couldn't see, God in the flesh is right there talking in front of Peter, James, and John. And you can just consider John 1 says, in the beginning there was the Word, there was Jesus. And all was created through Jesus. In Exodus, when Moses was talking to God, Jesus was there. In 1 Kings, when Elijah was talking to God, Jesus was there with God. And now he's here in the flesh in this story. And we know he's not just there, but he's still with us always. Amen? And so we continue here in verse 5. You know, like most amazing stories in the Gospels, next slide. Oh, yeah, here we go. Most amazing stories in the Gospel. Right after there's a big epic moment, Peter says something dumb, right? And so we see right here in verse 5, Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Man, he didn't even know what to say. He was so frightened. And so Peter's like, Jesus, this is great. He says the first thing on his mind, let's get three like tiki huts. You know what I'm saying? It's gonna be great. And then Mark puts a little ad lib in here. Man, my boy Pete had no idea what he was talking about. Like it was just a random moment right here. But I appreciate the authenticity of this. If you were making up this story, like if you were trying to fabricate a religion, and you were trying to say, yeah, this guy we're trying to get you to believe in God became as bright as the sun, would you put that in there? Like, would that validate this? No. I mean, the Bible is authentic. It shows the incredibly grand moments, but then the realness of the disciples. I appreciate that about the scriptures. Not trying to hide the humanness of this. But what's going on right here? God is showing his point of view. He's tearing back the curtain of reality to show a glimpse, his point of view, of the spiritual kingdom of God. He's saying, you see Jesus in the flesh, but man, he's really as radiant as the sun. And he's tearing that back open. And as we continue, next slide, in Mark chapter 9, you know, verse 7. It says, then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Now, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is such a powerful moment. And, you know, it's the second time God speaks from on high, speaks from the sky for everyone to hear as he just lavishes his love upon his beloved son, Jesus. But we know that this love isn't just secluded for Jesus. We know from Romans 8 that we are all adopted into his family, that we all can be sons and daughters of God. We know from Ephesians 3, you know, where Paul is praying that we may know how high and how wide and how long and how deep his love is, that this same love is for us today. And a few weeks ago, I went to Sam Lang's memorial service. And if Sam Lang was an incredible minister and evangelist in our movement for many years. And a quote that apparently he said often got shared that, I mean, I immediately thought of when I read this, thinking about God's love for Jesus, but then also God's love for us. And this is what Sam would say. Next slide. No matter how much you think God loves you, you are always wrong. Now, okay, well, clearly, hang on a second, right? Like, clearly, if you don't think God loves you, you're wrong because he loves you so much. But apparently, this is what Sam would say. Next slide. He would go on to say, because even if you think God loves you a lot, you are wrong because he loves you so much more. No matter how much you think, no matter how great you think God loves you, you're wrong. Your human comprehension cannot understand the love of an almighty God. If his face can shine like the brightness of a sun, imagine how much his love can shine. Man, he loves you so much. You are more loved this morning than you will ever be. There's no way you can make God ever love you more than right here in this moment. And Jesus proclaimed his love on high in the sky, God proclaimed his love to Jesus in that moment. But we know from this that God's love for us is incomprehensible. Amen? Amen. So as we continue here, God is tearing back the curtain and showing his point of view of Jesus, his point of view of love. And then there's gonna be three more stories in the book of Mark where God is gonna tear back the curtain on three spiritual truths and show us a glimpse into a spiritual reality, his point of view. So here's the three stories, and I believe the three truths that he's trying to get us to glean from here. Number one, faithful prayer unlocks the impossible. Number two, humble servanthood is more powerful than pride. And then number three, it is worth it to sacrifice self to gain Jesus. You guys with me? All right, so we're gonna go here into Mark chapter 9 and verse 21. Let's continue. Next slide. So Jesus comes off the mountain, right? Life isn't just going from one mountaintop to another. You gotta come off the mountain at some point. And he comes down there and the disciples are arguing. And in fact, we don't have time to dive into it today. There's two stories in Mark 9 where the disciples are arguing. There's two stories in Mark 9 where they're trying to drive out demons. And there's issues with both of those stories. And that's just a good study for you to go look at later. But he finds them arguing, and there's a father, and then there's a son that has a demon. And the disciples who Jesus gave the ability to drive out demons can't drive this one out. And so Jesus eventually comes down and says, remember that phrase, bring the boy to me. I'm Mufasa, right? Like, man, he says, bring the boy to me. And this is where we pick up. Mark 9, verse 21. Here we go. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? Well, from childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And when Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit, saying, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he must be dead. But Jesus took him by his hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. What a powerful story right here. And there's so much in here that I think is helpful for us to consider as we consider Jesus tearing back the curtain in God's point of view. First of all, next slide. It was so powerful to see Jesus on the mountaintop, but we gotta see that Jesus isn't just with us on the mountaintop, but he's with us in our valleys. He wasn't just so powerful up there on the mountaintop when he came down, he wasn't there. No, he walked with him through it, and he worked just as powerfully down below. I don't know about how your life is, but our life probably always has a couple of mountaintops and a couple of valleys going on at the same time. Like, there's always both. Like, right now, we got our three sons, and Kobe's 6 months old, and he has all the snuggles and the smiles in the world. And yet, there's even with the three boys, like, Camden was peeing in the backyard a couple days ago, and then Caleb decided it was a good idea to walk through his pee. Like, there's just moments. Well, why did you do that, buddy? I thought it'd be funny. Like, but man, we also have like real valleys in our life. We have real valleys, man, where we go through and just go, what is going on? God, will you ever, is there any way out of this darkness? Is there, not my boys. I'd moved on to a different story. But I just want to encourage you that Jesus is there with you during the darkest moments of your life. When a loved one dies, Jesus is there with you. When you get fired from your job or you fail a class, Jesus is there with you in that valley. When you fall into that sin again and you're steeped in shame, Jesus is there with you in that valley. He's just as powerful in the valley as he is on the mountain. Amen? So let's go deeper into this verse. Next slide. So the father says, well, man, they can't get it out, but if you can do this, Jesus, please. And then Jesus kind of goes, he says, hold up a second. What do you mean, if I can? And I don't know if Jesus said that with a smile on his face or, you know, but man, if I can, what do you mean if I can? Because everything is possible with God. It says everything is possible with God. The impossible is possible with Jesus. Amen? If Jesus can become as radiant as the sun and bring back people from paradise that have been dead for 1,000 years, he can make it work and figure out the problem. There's no problem that is bigger than your God this morning. There's no obstacle too big for him. He can find any solution. The impossible is made possible with God. So then the father goes, okay. Well, I do believe, but man, help me overcome my unbelief. Have you been there before? Yeah. Man, I believe in you, God, but this situation, are you sure even now in the midst of this that you can still work? Through tears, so many of us have had those moments. And I love this prayer. What a great prayer from this father. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Can we actually say that together here? Just repeat after me, okay? I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I pray that we can adopt this prayer into our walk, especially when we're in the valley, that we can remember our faith, but be honest with where we're lacking, but trust that, man, my faith can unlock miracles. And so, you know, this happens, and Jesus goes and he heals them, and he looks like a corpse, and he raises them up. But then when they go indoors, the disciples ask him, hey, why couldn't we do this? Like, we were supposed to have the power. We've been driving out demons already in Mark. They've already driven out demons. Why couldn't we do this? And he says, well, this kind can only come out by prayer. Now, it's interesting. We actually don't see Jesus praying in this moment, right? So we don't know which prayer it was. We don't know if it's Jesus was just so prayed up in general that there's an overflow. We don't know if it was the mountain, that was such a special prayer between him and God that overflowed into this moment, or we don't know if the prayer was actually the Father's prayer. And that prayer of faith unlocked. We don't know. It doesn't say. But we know there's power in prayer. We know that faithful prayer unlocks the impossible. We know that there's things in our life, from this teaching right here, there's things in your life right now that may not be happening because you haven't faithfully prayed. So I gotta ask, how's your faith this morning? How's your faithful prayer this morning? Because God's point of view, tearing back the physical, God's point of view, he says that your faith is worth more than gold. That your faith is more important than your bank account. Your faith is more important than what house you go to. Your faith is more important than your role at work, because your faith is what truly unlocks the spiritual realm. This morning, what is God's point of view faithful prayer matters in this world, and that it can unlock the impossible. Amen? All right, let's continue. So that's the first story of God's point of view. The second, humble servanthood is more powerful than pride. We'll go ahead and jump in back into Mark 9 and continue on to verse 33. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because he was because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Yikes. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 to him and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." It says they were arguing over who was the greatest. You've never done that, right? And it's not arguing over like, "Oh, I'm better at basketball or Catan or something like that," right? Because I am better than you at Catan, but that's a side note. But it's not talking about that. They're arguing. It doesn't say it's about a specific thing. It's just, "No, I'm better than you. I have more value than you." They were literally arguing out loud to each other about who they thought they were greater, better than. And we could say, "Man, what knuckleheads, how crazy are they? How prideful can you be?" But I think we gotta be honest and go, we might not say it out loud. We might be having the same arguments up here. But why I'm the greatest, why I'm better. After that situation, and I gotta push myself up in my brain about why I'm better. Have you been there? And I'm so grateful for the mentors in my life that have helped me wrestle with this, because I'm a sinner. I'm naturally so impure, so arrogant, so selfish. Like, without God, I'm a basket case. But man, God has blessed me with His Word and the Spirit, but He's blessed me with some amazing mentors to help me. And there's been many a time where Tom and I have sat down over coffee, and we just read over Philippians 2 a dozen times. And I'm just trying to help ingrain the Word of God about humility into my heart. And I love when mentors do that. I love it when God does this. Have you had that moment where there was something that was gonna be so special where you knew you probably would have gotten arrogant about, but God made sure to make sure you knew it wasn't about you, it was about Him? So as a minister, as a preacher, whatever, like as a public speaker, my two biggest public speaking moments, I've shared it before. One was getting asked the first time to go internationally to speak at a conference in South Africa. And the second one was the biggest crowd I've spoken in front of was 5,000 at this conference up in New England, this Thrive conference. And both times when the person called me to ask me to speak, they said the same thing. They said, "You know, you are our second choice." And the first guy was like, "Dude, why'd you say that?" But the second one, it was actually Steve Shaw, Nick's dad, was putting it on, and I knew Steve. And it had been a few years, and there had been I wish I could talk for an hour about all kinds of moments like this where God helps me, and He helps my humility to value, to be servant, to know that the first must be the very last. And so when I got asked to be the 5,000 person, the Thrive, the whatever, I laughed. And then I said, "Steve, thank you for saying that." Like, no, genuinely. "I don't know why you said that, but genuinely, I need to hear that, because I need to remember this is not about lifting me up. This is about lifting God up. I need to remember that it doesn't matter who preaches. It just matters that Christ is preached. And man, I need those moments. How about for you? What are those moments for you when you could get arrogant? Maybe you're not a public speaker, but whatever it is in your profession, your career, or in your family or with your friends, where you can be tempted to think you're better or greater than. Watch for how the Spirit tries to help your humility. And don't get mad in that moment. Thank Him in that moment. Thank Him for caring about your heart enough to help you be humble instead of prideful. Because when God tears back the physical to show God's point of view in God's kingdom, what's most powerful is not pride and arrogance. In God's kingdom, what's most powerful is the humble servant. Jesus died on the cross. Amen? So next time I ask you to speak and I say, sorry, the first person said no, then say thank you, all right? It'll just be great. You know, for you, you guys heard this. Y'all remember Jeff Foxworthy? Next slide. You might be a redneck if. Y'all remember that? All right? And you remember, like, you might be a redneck if you got 10 cars in your yard, but the only thing mobile is your home, right? Like, you remember, like, those kind of stuff. Well, just for a moment, I want to say you might be prideful if. All right, next slide. You might be prideful if you get insecure or competitive when you see someone else experiencing success. What is it in you that doesn't love someone enough to go, man, I'm so happy for you, I'm genuinely encouraged, I'm grateful you're getting your moment? What is it in us that gets insecure or competitive? That either can get arrogant because we think we did better at work, or we get insecure because that's pride. Insecurity is just another version of pride. Next slide. You might be prideful if you have a hard time confessing, exposing your weaknesses, or seeking input. Man, of course the Bible says we should confess, but what's the heart? What is it about that? Like, what is it in the heart of confession? Isn't it Jesus just trying to help us not live this life alone in a life of humility? It's insecurity, it's isolation, or in reality, it's pride that doesn't want people to see my worst foot. So that when I get all better, then I can just put my best foot forward and not let anyone else see anything else. Let it down, guys. I've had a really, like, have a reconversion, honestly, in the last 2 years about my confession practice. And I've had to really challenge myself on confessing and being more open and more in the light than ever before. And it's because I realize the older I get, maybe the sins look different or quote unquote not as bad, but there's still stuff jacking up my heart. And I still need to be honest and radical and in the light to, as I practice where God is trying to protect my soul. Next slide. The last one, you might be prideful if you often find yourself thinking about how you were right and how they were wrong. Uh-oh. Let's be honest. What is it in us that make, after that conversation, after that meeting at work, after that, you know, that debate with our kids or whatever, that makes us feel like afterwards I got to replay it and make sure I was right? Or I wasn't making sure. I already knew I was right. Now I'm just trying to justify that I was right. It's pride. Let it be known today that when God peels back the physical realm, his point of view is humility always wins. Humility always wins in this kingdom. Amen? All right. I don't think we have time for that. You can go two slides. Here we go. So the last one we're going to do is, it is worth it to sacrifice self to gain Jesus. We'll jump right in our last section in Mark chapter 9, verse 43. You guys still with me? Here we go. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell. You know, just in case you're awake, we just woke you up. You know what I'm saying? Jesus, again, is tearing back the curtain of the physical to show God's point of view. You know, in this world, Jesus isn't king. In this world, self is king. And then we sacrifice everything else in order to bow down to self. But that is not God's point of view. That is not the truth in the spiritual kingdom of God. In that kingdom, Jesus is king. And it is always better to sacrifice self to bow down to him instead of bowing down to us. You know, if we kind of dive into this, when you think about losing your eye or losing your hand or losing your foot, those aren't bad things. It's not, hey, cut off what's sinful. That's actually not even good things. Jesus says when he created mankind at the end of creation, he said it's very good. Like your eye, your hand, your foot, those are very good things. So the principle isn't just cut off what's sinful. The wisdom here is cut off even what's good if it's causing you to stumble. And why is that? Why is that? What is Jesus getting at? Well, if we think about it, we did this 2 years ago in our Sermon on the Mount series. If you actually take Jesus at his word, which we're not, this isn't literal, okay? Like, next week the elders don't have scissors in the back for whoever needs it. You're like, we're not doing that. You know what I'm saying? It's not literal. But there's a wisdom principle here, right? So how much would somebody have to give you to gouge out your eye and cut off your hand and to cut off your foot? Like, how much money would those three things be worth? Who here would do it for 100K? Anybody 100K? Anybody? Campus? No? All right. Who would do it? I feel like y'all are getting picked on today. Don't we love our campus ministry? Love our campus ministry. Okay, who would do that eye, hand, foot, cut it off? Who would do that for $1 million? Like, anybody? A couple? Campus, come on, I just backed you up, right? All right, 10 million? Who would do it for 10 million? A couple people? Who would say, no, that you can't, there's no amount you could give me to cut off those three things, right? Like, there's nothing, there's no amount. Some were waiting for the 100 mil, we didn't go there, right? Like, so this is interesting, it's interesting. Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't say it would be justifiable for you to give up your hand or your eye or your foot to have me. He doesn't say, like, technically it's worth it, but it'll be really hard. What does he say three times? He says, it is what? Better. It's better. What is Jesus really getting at? He says, you don't realize how great I am. You don't realize how amazing I am. You don't realize if you have life with me, you're in the kingdom of God with me, I'm the radiant sun out of my face. Like, if you have me, it's worth giving up anything. You wouldn't be willing to give up your eye or your hand or your foot for $10 million, but it would be better for you to give up those three things if you have me. There's no amount of money that's worth a relationship with Jesus. There's no amount of physical part of our being that's worth keeping to sacrifice Jesus. And man, of course, there's so much more deeper here. The word hell here is actually the word Gehenna. That's like a great deep study that is talking about really that it's not just hell after earth, but man, we can bring hell on earth in us if we don't get rid of sin. Just as much as we can bring heaven on earth too. Bible Project has a really cool study on that word Gehenna. But man, I just wanna be honest here for a second. It is better to give up anything to have a relationship with Jesus, to have life with Jesus. It is better to lose internet access, to be pure, and to have a relationship with Jesus. It is better for you to radically sacrifice financially if your bank account is causing you to be greedy. It's better. It is better for you to give up that position or that status at work if it's causing you arrogance. So you can be humble and have life with Jesus. Nothing on earth is worth sacrificing life in the kingdom of God. It is better, what good is it to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit your very soul? Don't let anything in this world distract you from the true, tear back the reality. Don't get caught by the physical and how hard it is to give up that thing in this world. No, it'd be worse for you if you had that in this world, but lose life with Jesus. That's God's point of view. That's God's point of view, that Jesus is worth it. He's so worth it, amen? I just wanna lift up Julian here for a second. Next slide, Julian, you back? Julian, can you stand up, bro? What's up, Julian Brown? Julian got baptized last Sunday. He's a single guy, graduated from Kennesaw State a couple years ago, studying for his MDiv, pray that it goes well here in a couple weeks. But man, I just wanna lift up Julian. There's Julian, man, so much of what we looked at today, I see in you. Over the last few months, as you've been diving into the scriptures, there's been some valleys in your life where you felt like, I don't know if this is ever gonna change. I don't know the way out. But you clung on to Jesus through that. And even with this passage here, bro, there were some tough things in your life you needed to cut out in order to value Jesus as more and as worth it. And yet you were willing to make those bold, sacrificial decisions. And now you have life in his kingdom. And so I just want to respect you and say, I love you, bro. Congratulations on your baptism. All right, guys, let's close out here. Next slide. You know, we looked at these three things today. After talking about God's point of view and who Jesus is as the bright, shining Messiah, we talked about how faithful prayer unlocks the impossible, how humble servanthood is more powerful than pride, and how it is worth it to sacrifice self to gain Jesus. And we know that ultimately, this is what Jesus did on the cross. Next slide. And there's a passage in Mark 9 that we skipped over for this moment, because Jesus dying on the cross, I think, embodies all three of these things. Him dying on the cross, what a lived out prayer of faithfulness from Jesus to God the Father. Faithfully trusting that if he died, this would give all of us a chance. What a way for Jesus to die as a humble servant, because he knew that's where true power is to humbly serve and offer himself as a ransom for many. And then also where he was willing to cut off his own life, trusting that if he cut off his life, it would be worth it to have a relationship with us. Let's read this passage and I'll pray for us in communion. Mark 9:31, and he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." Let's say a prayer together for communion. God, we're so grateful that these real true stories weren't lost in history, but we can remember them, and it's still inspiring our hearts. The living Word of God is still inspiring us. The living Jesus is still inspiring us to this very day. And God, we're so grateful for Jesus. God, we pray that you give us your point of view of how powerful he is, and that we can really trust in his way and trust in your point of view, not the point of view of this world. And Father, right now, as we remember Jesus dying on the cross, and as we take the bread that is his body, and as we take the juice that is his blood, and we remember what you went through so that we can have life to the full, so that we can have grace, not only in the life to come, but also in this life. Thank you, God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.